us to get too early. Last time we left some people out, so. I imagine everyone that needs to participate may be in by now, so let's get started. We have gathered this morning for a phase of our worship. Our worship of our Lord and Savior involves many, many things, primarily the study of the Word. But then there are other things that we have to do. Our Lord commanded just before he left from this planet that we should celebrate the Lord's Supper. And when we do so, the purpose, of course, is to remember him. It is purely for remembrance. And that is why it is important for us to focus at this time, to think back, to reflect, take your mind back to the cross, where it all began, where Christ gave himself on our behalf. Because he says, as we do this, we do show his death. And also as we do it, it serves to keep us looking forward to his return, when we will celebrate with him and be with him forever. So at the time that we begin this, it is a time to shut off everything that you think and focus on the person of Christ. This is not the time to take our mind to any other thing, but merely to focus, to reflect on the person and the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're going to take some time, knowing that no one can do any of these things we just talked about on his own, her own power. We all require the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And so the easier way to be sure that we are in fellowship is to carefully examine ourselves, name or confess anything that we know about that to the Lord, so that we can be cleansed and be ready to participate. Now there is a sound warning that anyone who participates in this out of fellowship is buying some trouble for himself, some great discipline. And so it is not something you take lightly, even though it's just a matter of passing bread and grape juice. But that is not, it symbolizes something deeper than that. And that is why when we approach it, we must be sure that we're in fellowship. And that, I will give us a few minutes for us to get ready and to participate in this celebration. Let's pray. We resume our studies now. Before the break, we were looking at the destruction of the universe. We saw that it will be destroyed. And that before the break, I also indicated that the Holy Spirit just did not give that as an information. There's a reason for it. And so, we will begin now with the first implication of the destruction of the universe. And that is 2 Peter Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. This first implication of the destruction of the universe. See, many Christians like the study of eschatology, or the last things of the human history. It fascinates a whole lot of people. This explains the great interest among Christians concerning prophecy. I do occasionally receive information of meetings that are held in various towns in this throughout this nation. People, all they go around is talk about prophecy, and the halls are always packed with people. They want to know what's going to happen in the Middle East next day, or what is going to happen the next day, or when is the Lord coming back? That's their interest. And so they run around without fascination. Well, in a way, there's nothing wrong with being excited about learning something like some about the tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ, or the destruction of the universe. And so, I'm not saying it is wrong. I know there are people, they are so excited about those books that deal with eschatology, the book of Daniel, or Revelation. A whole lot of people, sometime in some places, you just say, when are we going to be studying the book of Revelation? People will come from nowhere. They're interested. They're fascinated. Well, the truth of the matter, though, is these things are not given to us as a matter of curiosity. That's not the purpose. In my opinion, from understanding the word, there are at least two reasons for learning about these things. In other words, there are at least two reasons for learning about eschatology, the last things or the things that are going to happen in the future. The first reason is to inform us of God's marvelous power and His great surpassing plan. As we understand the judgments of the tribulation, we become more grateful to God for the redemption that we have in Christ. We know a couple of weeks ago, we saw that this world is going to come to a point where there will be an intense heat of the type that no human being has ever known. Now, we're heading close to summer, and some of us just have a hard time dealing with the hot weather. But that is going to be an intensified thing for those who will live during the tribulation. They're going to be scorched. No amount of air conditioning will help them. Now, we have limits that engineers use to design all these things, but at that time, everything that God will do will make it impossible. They can't cool it enough for anyone. Therefore, as a believer, what that makes you is, if you know how you feel when you're hot, you just think about the fact that these people are going to be scorching, be scorched by heat, you be thankful to the Lord that you are not one of those. See, that's one reason we study eschatology. In other words, we appreciate then the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that is responsible for sheltering us from the wrath of God. So, if your interest on any of those things that has to do with the future is not governed by this, 1:5, for example, to be more appreciative of God and what Christ did on the cross for you, you've missed the intention of God, the Holy Spirit. A second reason, and perhaps the more important reason, is to affect our lifestyles while on this planet. See, it is one thing to believe that the destruction of the universe, but it's another thing to put such belief, such knowledge to practice. So, the apostle, having made it clear that this present universe is heading towards destruction, now he appeals to those he was writing, and hence to all of us, to apply such understanding to our everyday living. Hence, first implication then of understanding and accepting what the apostle has written about the day of the Lord is a profound impact on the way we live. So, he writes in verse 11 and 12, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Now the apostle is certain of the destruction of the universe that he writes when he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way. Now, it is true that this phrase is rendered as future tense in the English. But really, for those who have the linear Greek and they're looking at it, it is the present tense in the Greek, indicating that the process of destruction is already in effect. The apostle, though, is so certain that the universe is going to be destroyed, that he describes it as if it is already taking place. He knows that with certainty. There's no doubt in his mind, because the Holy Spirit has given him that information. So he knows that this universe is going to be destroyed. And that's why he has written the way he wrote in the present tense. Well, we hear a report of such destructions caused by something like flooding, earthquakes, hurricanes, and tornadoes. Now, these types of destructions often remind, or in some cases, when you have those kind of things, they will render some parts of this world uninhabitable. Now, there are many places that have been destroyed throughout human history through earthquakes, and no one ever knows about them now. Of course, after a while, every now and then, some archaeologists will discover one of these sites. So, my point is that these things show us that, yes, what the Bible tells us will take place. But these are really not even what the apostle is speaking of in this particular case. Nevertheless, they give us the sense that God will destroy the universe, at least as we know it. And so, look, the word where it says, the second word of verse 11, it says everything. Everything. Literally, the Greeks read all these. That's the way literally it reads from the Greek. All these. Now, although it refers primarily to the destruction of the heavens and the elements, but the destruction of the earth and the judgment of people on the earth are also included in all these or in everything. Now, the expression in this way is a translation of the Greek adverb kutos. H-O-U-T-O-S, hutos. It means in this way, or so, or we can say in this manner. Now, it is used in different ways. In our passage, though, it refers to what precedes, giving such meaning as in the manner spoken of, or in the way described, or in the way it was done, or we can say in such a manner. So the apostle here has described that the universe and everything in it will burn up. That's what we have studied in the previous verse. So his argument then is, do we believe it? Do we really believe what we have studied? That this universe is going to be burn up. So if we do, then he says, it must lead all of us to be a different kind of person. And that's why the question is, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Now, a more literal translation will sound something like this. What sort of person you ought to be in holy conduct and pieties. Let me repeat that. Literally, this is the way the Greek reads to say, what sort of person you ought to be in holy conduct and pieties. Now, the expression, what kind of people, is really a translation of the Greek word, potapos. P-O-T-A-P-O-S. Potapos. It means, really, of what sort or kind or quality. It can also mean what manner of. So this expression here could either be used or considered a question, in which case the answer is supplied by the type of life required, or it could also be viewed as posing the question as to the type of life believers should live. Now, the word conduct is a translation of the Greek word anastrophe. Anastrophe. Anastrophe, A-N-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E, anastrophe. It means manner of life, conduct, or behavior. So the type of conduct expected is described by the adjective holy. Now in the Greek, conduct is in the plural. So that the idea is that our whole behavior is in view. Our whole behavior. Not in one area, the whole area of our behavior on this planet is in view. Now the word godly, or godly lives, is a translation of the Greek word eusebia. Eusebia, E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A, Eusebia. That's the word they translated godly or godliness. Well, that meaning is a little bit quite deceiving because it really does not reflect the true meaning of that word in the Greek. Because, you see, godliness conveys the idea of being like God. Well, that's not really what the Greek word means. In the classical Greek, this word was used for piety or reverence. Sometimes it means loyalty or fear of God. That's the way that word was used. Now, this word is also used in the Greek world for the attitudes people display towards their relatives. Or it could be used for the attitude between a husband and a wife, between a slave and his master. So in other words, it carries also the sense of respect. Respect for order, respect for authority. All of these are involved in understanding of this word, eusebia. In the Hellenistic period, the meaning of worship of gods is emphasized, while of course the basic sense of respect for orders of life is still retained. In effect, this word is used in the Greek, especially when we come towards the New Testament period, it begins to describe something that has to do with moral attitude of an individual. And that is why, for example, in the Septuagint and in the New Testament, this word refers to the duty which man owes to God. The duty that man owes to God. That's a far cry from being saying godlike. It's a duty that we owe towards God. So it means piety, and some people translate it with religion. Now, in the plural, it could also mean good deeds. There is a sense in which the emphasis in the New Testament deals with the manner of life. So the meaning of this word in the New Testament then is primarily piety. When we say piety, that is conduct in relation to God. It is therefore based not to translate this Greek word as godliness, even though I don't really understand why our English versions decide to use that. Well, since this word conveys the idea of piety, fear of God, or devoutness, so it is best to think in terms of reverence to God, or if we just have to translate it with one word, piety should have been the best word here. So the question is, what exactly is the apostle saying about our conduct if we believe the coming destruction of the universe? Now, what we are looking at here is one of those things that we all know it is easy to come up with all kinds of theories. Now, you know, people, they have all these theories. Until they are faced with reality, their theories seem to disappear. In the Christian faith, the life of the believer is far from theory. And that's the problem that most of us as Christians we face all the time, is we like to theorize, get good concepts, and that's all we talk about. This concept, this principle, but it means nothing to us. So the apostle is kind of what we do, sticking it home to us and say, well, do you really believe what I've just taught you, that the universe is going to be destroyed. Then, if you do, there's something that you have to show it that you really believe it. So we can summarize his teaching in two ways. First of all, if we believe it, then we are to be people who stand in great awe of God. This means that we should respect God by being obedient to his word. We should give to our God an undivided loyalty in everything that we do. Now remember, I said this is comprehensive of our life on this planet. Meaning that you cannot separate your life into compartments, as we quite often hear people doing that in the news media. You can't do that as a Christian. Your life as a whole must be influenced by your devotion to the Lord. In other words, everything you do, be it in the work, at home, in business of all kinds, in school, whatever it is that you find yourself doing, it must be affected by your belief in the fact that the universe is going to be destroyed. So that's the first thing, that it will mean that we will show great respect for our God. We will stand in awe of him. Secondly, it means we must stand out in our outlook of this world in which we live. We Christians, those who believe that this earth is going to be burned up, that it's going to be destroyed, we ought to be able to live, to be unique in every way. Now the implication is quite obvious. If we believe that everything in this world is going to be burned up, then in everything we do, we must never forget this material universe is going to be destroyed. It should always be something that governs us. Now the implication is quite obvious, and that is we should not become materialistic. Now we of course need to qualify what we mean by being materialistic here. It simply means that material things should not drive our lives totally. In other words, materialism should not be the thing that drives us. We should be not be obsessed with material things. Now, there are a whole lot of Christians who are so obsessed with material things, one way or the other. Of course, don't get me wrong. Now, this does not mean that you should not enjoy material things. Whatever the Lord has blessed you with, we're not talking that you should not enjoy it. By all means, you should. As long as you remember that this universe is going to be destroyed. Now, really, one test of whether we are materialistic or not is whether we are content with what we have. Now, to be content does not mean that a person never seeks to improve himself or herself. That's not what the Bible means by being content. Otherwise, we don't walk, we don't do anything because, we're content. No, that's not the Bible's meaning. Seeking to improve one's condition does not mean that a person is materialistic. But if the reason we seek to improve ourselves is to impress or to keep up with others, or as you say in this country, keeping up with the Jones or whatever, I'm not sure I said it right, but I think that's the idea. If that's what you mean, if that is what is driving you, then you become materialistic. You become materialistic. But if what is driving you is to improve your condition of living or anything, and you're not doing it because that is the only way you're looking for your joy and your happiness, then you're not materialistic. You're just improving yourself. And the Bible encourages us as believers, we must do that. But that should never be something that controls us. So, if we seek to impress or keep up with the Jones, as they say, I hope I said it right, but if it is, well, here's the point. Once we begin to do that, we have ignored an important passage that makes us recognize what it means to be content. I'm referring to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with that or with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will forsake you. See, once you're confident that the Lord is going to take care of you in his own way, you're not concerned about competing with X and Y persons. You just go your way. Do your business, let the Lord bless you, get involved in whatever it is that you do, do it with honor, with truth, with integrity. And let the Lord bless you, and whatever he blesses you with, be glad to enjoy it. Enjoy it to his glory. Now so if we are content with our lives, then we do not become upset when we lose those material things. See, that's the test why it's start coming. If you're really content when you lose material things, it makes no difference. Now, they will become miserable if we do not achieve the material success that we have set up for ourselves. If we don't achieve it, fine, because we're content. So we must remain thankful to God for whatever we have, knowing that it is from him, and also knowing that this world, that whatever it is that we have, it's not going to go with us anywhere. It is all going to perish with this planet. In short, we should constantly remind ourselves of the word of God recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Now, because this is we're studying 1 Timothy on Wednesday night, I'm just going to read this through, because in the coming weeks or months, we'll probably get to study this in detail. But I just read it to give us an idea of what how it ties to what we're studying. But godliness with content is great gain. Godliness with great content. For we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now when we get to that study, we see what it really means to pierce oneself and get involved in all kinds of grief. But as a way of giving them a background, it is people who will do anything to get ahead. Anything. They don't care. There's no value of any kind, no standard, nothing. Just whatever it takes to get me ahead, please do so. Now, that's a person who does not believe that this universe will be born up. So instead of being upset about material things, we should find ourselves honoring the Lord by always being thankful for what we have. So in doing so, we remember that one way that anyone honors God is usually also through thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a way that we honor God. That's why the psalmist could write something like this in Psalms 50, verse 23. Psalms 50, verse 23 says, he who sacrifices thanks offerings honors me. In other words, if you're always giving thanks to God, he said you're honoring him. And he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. In other words, if you're a very thankful individual, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are also opening up yourself for more blessings. That's what this passage is saying, really. If you're more appreciative of the Lord, he's going to open up more avenue and pour those blessings to you. Now, the apostle qualifies our conduct here, though, with the word or the adjective holy. Now, what we are really, if you think about it, you say, now, what we are to understand by the word holy is really that our conduct should stand out among the people we live with. Our conduct should stand out. Now, one way our conduct stands out or is different is our outlook towards material things. People are fighting each other, hating, cheating each other because of material things. But those who believe that material things are going to be destroyed ought not to fight or hate anyone because of material things. Well, let me bring this closer home to all of us. Begin with my first illustration. If a woman gets into a fight with a husband because he did not get her, let's say, that fanciful home or that great ride, whatever that happened to be, then she has demonstrated that she does not believe that the material universe is going to be destroyed. Take another example. People who are caught up with the looks of people or the bodies of people are in effect saying that they do not even believe that this body is a temporary clothes that we are wearing. That are dead, we just take it off. Well, actually, the way it goes is we just get up from it and it just lies on there. It's the clothes. But most people, they're caught up with their body. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you should, let's take, for example, a lady. I'm not saying you should go out there looking like a drone or whatever it is. I'm not talking that. But all I'm saying is don't be so occupied with it. You know, fascinated with, you know, a lot of people just, unless they can make their body look certain where they're just miserable. No, if you have that attitude, you don't understand that including your body is one of the things in the material universe that's going to be burnt up. So this is, the whole point is that anything material, that's my point, anything material should never cause or lead us to be out of fellowship. That's the whole point that Peter is really dealing with here. Anything material. There is nothing in this material universe that warrants being out of fellowship for. Furthermore, pursuit of material things should never take precedence over our spiritual life. We should never require any material thing if that leads us to dishonoring God. Don't acquire any material things that will lead you in that direction. Now, why should we be satisfied with that which is transient? So if we believe that the world is a temporary home, we should live in it in such a way with a great reverence to our God. Now, we have mentioned two characteristics that should distinguish those who believe that this universe is going to be destroyed, namely a reverence or fear of God and a restrained outlook towards materialism. There's really yet a third characteristic, which is a life of expectancy. Now, those who believe that this world is going to be destroyed must live in expectancy of the second coming. Many times, we Christians seem to forget that our Lord could return anytime. We ought to keep doing whatever, everything that we do every day, we just have to do it as if it is our last day on this planet. Give it your all. Everything you do, do your best. Give it your all. Never be satisfied with something that you have never given your best. Furthermore, we should seize every opportunity provided us to serve the Lord. Our belief of the destruction of this world should also cause us to warn people of the danger of rejecting Christ as our Savior. Those people who do, we keep warning them because we know it can happen just like this, and this universe can be burnt up in a hurry. We should continuously give the message of hope to those who are in danger of eternal condemnation. A believer who lives in expectancy is always aware that every opportunity given to him is always for the glory of God. And most opportunities come but once. And a lot of time, we miss it. We miss it. So, what Peter is really saying is there is this necessity of having what I call your spiritual antenna up. By that I mean, listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Of course, you know, if you're never in fellowship, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you constantly be in the fellowship, you remember there are impulses that the Holy Spirit brings in your mind. And a lot of us quench it. We dismiss it quickly. Well, maybe, why don't you pick up the phone, call that person and talk to him? He comes and says, well, I wonder if I'll be bothering him if I call him or her. People will quench that one. Why? We're not sensitive. We're not in tune with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Or you're standing near someone and he keeps coming to you. Why don't you find out if he's a believer? Were you scared to death? So you cannot easily ease out. I want to talk to that person. Really? That is another person who has just quenched the Spirit, so to say. Because here the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do something. And you walk right away from it. So what the apostle is telling us is, if we are really people who believe that this world is going to be destroyed completely, everything in it, it means that we have to be a people of a different outlook to life. Those who live in a certain way. Those who live in expectancy. These things he is telling us. But of course, our time is up, so we will pick this and complete it next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you were to die now, you'll be in hell. If there's such a person here this morning, we want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you enough that he went to the cross and died for you. There is not one sin that you have ever committed or will ever commit that Christ did not die for. It is on the basis of his death on the cross that God can consider you a righteous person. But how can he do it? Before he can do that, you have to believe his son Jesus Christ. You have to trust that Christ died on that cross for you. There's nothing you can bring to God. All it is you have to recognize how impotent you are in terms of pleasing God. There's nothing in you that can impress God one way or the other. But if you understand that, and see how helpless and hopeless you are, then your only choice is to plead for mercy in a sense that you look towards a cross and see that Christ died on your behalf, and you can look up and believe in him and trust that he died for you. When you trust in him, in any way you can verbalize it within yourself, just tell God the Father that you're trusting in his son Jesus Christ as the one who died for you. When you do so, eternal life will be yours. But then the Bible tells us, if you reject that, eternal condemnation. So why don't you listen carefully? For the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them has been given the power to become the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, believing in him, you will have life. It's up to you. The choice is yours. You can take God the Father now, and you will become a recipient of eternal life, and you will escape the coming judgment, the coming destruction of this planet. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we know we put into practice our belief that this wall is about to be destroyed. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.